In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The passage that the Lord, that the church chose for us today, comes from Luke chapter 10. And it's maybe one of the only passages in Scripture where we see that the Lord rejoiced, that the Lord rejoiced. And we also read in the same passage that the Lord rejoiced, and he also, that he there were things that were hidden from those who were wise and those who were prudent. And they were revealed to babes. This made him rejoice. Who were the babes? The babes here were the disciples. Because the disciples were considered babes in the faith because they weren't formally trained in the law, like the Pharisees and the scribes and so on. They were just the commoners, just from among the crowd. Fishermen, very, you know, ala adduhum. And also, it could mean the babes, that they were simple. They weren't sly. You know, this man who was asking the Lord, "Why? What can I do to inherit eternal life?" He was asking it to justify himself. So that question was there as a good question, but there was an ulterior motive behind it. I wanted to justify myself. And he told the disciples when they came back, of course this is after he sent them out to minister, to preach, and they came back and they had authority over the demons and so on. He told them, don't rejoice that you had authority over the demons, but rejoice in what? That your names are written in the kingdom of heaven. So he wanted them, their joy, to be focused on what? On the kingdom of heaven, the prize, the final place we all are wishing to be, or praying that we all are there. So this is what the Lord told them to rejoice in, that their names were written in the kingdom of heaven. But what about Christ himself? What made him rejoice in the Spirit, as it says? We can go back, if we can remember the story of the Samaritan woman together, after she had met him, and she spoke with him, and he touched her heart. She then left and went to go to the people of Samaria, right? When she left, who came back? The disciples, right? And the disciples went to get food. And then he told them, I already ate. And then he tells them something, and they ask themselves, well, who got him food? Nobody got him food. And then he responds to them and says something very important. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Christ's food, Christ's enjoyment, Christ's satisfaction is to do the will of the Father, that for the reason that he was sent, and to finish his work, which is the salvation of mankind, their redemption. This was his work, and this is what brought him joy. And he says, do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Look at the people. They are ready to accept the word, just like the Samaritan woman did, and she's going to the people of Samaria, and they are going to accept what she has as well. The harvest is ready to be taken. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white and for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for what? Eternal life. So he who reaps receives his wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. So the people who work and the salvation of souls will get what? Fruit for eternal life. For what reason? And then what will happen? He says that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. At this moment, who is the one who is sowing? It's Christ. Christ is the one who's preaching. He's the one who's sowing. And the disciples are the ones who will sow later, and they are reaping now. Right? So he's saying that both the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. So Christ and us will rejoice together. So what brought him joy was when he saw his disciples going out to minister and to preach just as he was doing. They were going to sow the seeds. When he saw them back, coming back, this made him rejoice because they were sharing the life-giving gospel to the rest of the world. They were discovering their way to heaven. They were discovering their way back to God. Ironically, in the story, he rejoices, Christ rejoices in the Spirit. But the one who pointedly asked the question was the lawyer or the scribe. He asked him, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" After he's seen his disciples already on this path, he asked the questions. But as we read in the Bible, it tells us that he did this to justify himself. And why was he justifying himself? Because according to the Jewish law, that the harvest is everybody except for the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Everybody except the Gentiles and the Samaritans, right? So he wants to justify himself that he's not teaching or not sharing the gospel message or anything to the Gentiles nor to the Samaritans. So he wanted to justify himself. But anyways, he asked the right question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer was also right. He summed up the whole gospel, the whole Torah, and he told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord turned to him and said, do this and you shall live. So he answered correctly, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. But in his response, he asked him about, who is my neighbor? So the question of loving God was not challenged. But what was challenged was the part of loving your neighbor. But he answered correctly and love God and love your neighbor. And to be quite honest, this is the sum of the law. To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's nothing more needful than these two. If you ever have a question about anything in the faith, ask yourself, love God and love my neighbor. Is what I'm doing, what I want to choose, is it out of my love for God and out of love for my neighbor? This is the summation of the whole law, the whole faith. And they are actually tightly knit together. They are tightly knit together. You need one and the other. You can't have one or the other. You have to have them both. Listen to what St. Anthony the Great said. He says, our life and our death is with our neighbor. If we gain our brother, we have gained God. But if we scandalize our brother, we have sinned against Christ. So he says, our life and our death is with our neighbor. Our neighbor has our life and our death. And if I gain my neighbor, then I've gained our brother and gained God. But if I scandalize them and make them look bad and bring them down and ridicule them and mock them and so on, then what? He says that we have sinned against Christ. We cannot love God without loving our neighbor. We cannot love God without loving our neighbor. That's why, you know, in the church, we believe that we're one body. We function as a body. When a part of the body is hurt, the whole body is hurt, right? This whole idea of oneness, we see very clear here, where we need one another to go to heaven. We cannot love God without loving our neighbor. St. John the Beloved, who was the author of love in the New Testament, tells us in his first letter, he says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. God's love is perfected in us when what? When I love my brother. That's why the true Christian will live his life every day focusing on, I don't want to offend my brother and I don't want to not love my brother. Everyone, whether it be husband, wife, children, friends, co-workers. We can't control the other people, but we can certainly control ourselves. And then he goes on to say in chapter 4, he says the same. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this command we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. He who claims that he loves God must love his brother also. So if we say that we're Christian, and we really love God, and we come to church, and we pray tisbihah, and we pray at home, but then we hate our brother, the Bible tells we're liars. We're liars. We have to love our brothers and our neighbors in order for us to love God. And believe me, when we love our neighbors and have no issues between them, or no strife between us, much easier for us to love God. And we feel His love more. It's proportional, right? The more we love our neighbors, the more we feel God's love, and the more we can love God as well. And this is what Christ was rejoicing today, that His disciples were finding out the way of loving the neighbor, or going to share to them the gospel message. A great example of this, because sometimes we say, okay, love of God is measured by how much I pray, how much I read the Bible, when do I come to church, and all of these things. All of these things are great. But sometimes this is how we measure God. I measure our love for God and how close we are to Him, but maybe this isn't the most accurate. You know, there's a popular story that you all are very familiar with about St. Macarius the Great and the two women. So sometimes we kind of construe the story, but the story was like this. St. Macarius was thinking within himself about, has anybody else reached a level of perfection besides, you know, those who are in the wilderness, or besides myself? And a voice came to him and told him, Macarius, you have not yet attained such perfection in virtue as two women who live in the city. And he's out in the desert living the life of like a hermit, right? And, you know, his whole day is with prayer and with God in communion. And every, you know, he's fast often, right? And maybe meets some of the other brethren that are the other monks that are there every so often, right? This is like, in our eyes, this is the life of perfection. But the angel told him, you didn't reach the level of perfection as two women who were living where? In the city. So he thought to himself, okay, I have to get up and go to the city. You know, if there are two women that are living better than me in the wilderness, let me go and ask them. So he goes and he finds, you know, these two women, and he introduces himself and he begs them and says, I've come from the desert seeking you in order to learn from your good deeds. Tell me about them and conceal nothing. So at first, they were reluctant. They didn't want to tell him. He's a godly man. And to them, they're living just a simple life. But he insisted, you must tell me. Listen to what they said. And this is from the Desert Fathers. It says, we married two brothers after living together in one house for 15 years. We have not uttered a single malicious or shameful word. Now, these are in-laws, right? So these two women, we married two brothers. So they're not sisters. And they lived in the same house for 15 years. Sometimes we can't live one day in our homes and not say a malicious word to somebody in the house, or yell and scream or bring somebody down. 15 years, they lived together, first in peace. How many of us, even the married people, can we live with our husband or our wife for 15 years without, you know, with complete peace? It's very difficult. And it continues and says that we didn't quarrel among ourselves. We never fought. And then it says what? We asked our husbands to allow us to enter a women's monastery, but they would not agree. Look at the humility and the submission. They said, okay, we'll live in purity as we are married to these two brothers, and we'll live in peace. And then they said, we vowed not to utter a single worldly word until our death. So look at these two women. And then it later describes how their good deeds, by how when one child of the other woman is crying, the other comes and goes to nurse and to comfort them as if it was their own child. So you see, these two women attain both the love of God, the desire for Him, and the desire maybe to go to the monastery and live and pray and live a chaste life. And then they had the love of the brethren. Were they able to love their husbands even when they didn't allow them to go to the monastery? And they were able to love the other woman's children, other family's children, as if they were my own. And when I didn't fight with anybody. Very clear, love of God and love of what? And love of our neighbors, right? And this is the one in God's eyes who are more perfect than St. Macarius, who was living in the monastery or in the wilderness. To love our neighbors is simple. Simple message, but extremely difficult. How to love our neighbors? What did the Lord instruct His disciples to do when He sent them out? this will give us a hint of how to love our neighbors. He told them what, and we can find this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So what is he asking them to do here? Is to heal. To heal. Heal those who are sick. Heal those who are tormented by a demon or by sin. So he's telling them, be my healing presence among the people. Be my healing presence among the people. So if we want to love God, or want to love our neighbor, we must be a healing presence, Christ's healing presence among our brethren. If when somebody's sick in the hospital, we visit them. When somebody's mourning, we call and ask about them. When somebody's having a difficult time at work, we ask about them and encourage them. Be Christ's healing presence. When somebody's struggling with a sin, we also encourage them to go repent and to offer confession and to turn back to God. Not to be a stumbling block, not to encourage them to go in the way of the world. We need to be Christ's healing presence. If I really love them, then I would want their salvation. And if I don't want their salvation, I can't say that I really love them. Because at the end of the day, this is the be-all, end-all. Be Christ's healing presence. And also, the Lord tells us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So he says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another." But to be quite honest, Lord, this isn't the new commandment. In the Old Testament, we hear everybody speak about love, right? Love, one another. So what's the new commandment? The new commandment is the second part, as I have loved you. Love as Christ has loved. We ask ourselves, how did Christ love? How did he love? He loved unconditionally. He loved sacrificially. He loved when he was hated. You know, there's a beautiful verse in St. Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians. And they were kind of, questioning his apostleship and doubting it and so on. And he tells them something very profound. He says, "The more that I love you, the less that I am loved." So Paul, why are you still ministering to them if they don't love you? Because I love them. My love isn't dependent on whether they love me back. But my love is as a choice that I make before God. And the way that I show God that I love Him, by loving my neighbors. So I'm going to choose to love them even if they don't love me, or even if their love for me is growing cold. What makes it new is that you love as I have loved, as Christ said. And He told them to love, not that they would be trampled upon and be taken advantage of. Because He told them when He sent them out, He told them, whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out in the streets and the very dust of the city which clings to your seat is wiped off against them. So He told them, any place you go and they don't accept you, leave. So He's not saying to them, love to the point where people are, trampling on you and taking advantage of you. No. But He tells them, if you're not accepted, He told them, get up, shake off the dust of your shoes, and go to the next place. Do not cease to love as Christ Himself does not cease to love. And if someone is lacking in your love, you know what a good way to help? If you find, there's a bit of my heart that's not loving. Go do acts of love, and you will learn how to love. Force yourself to do acts of love, and you will learn how to love. This will train you how to love. Start maybe with those who are closest to you. If you find, I can't love, let me try loving somebody in my family. Go doing a kind deed to my younger brother or younger sister. Go do something nice to my wife that's maybe out of the ordinary. Go do something to my husband that will be interpreted as an act of love. Do acts of love, and this will teach you how to love. There are many levels of love, and we can start them gradually. There's a love we have for those who love us. We can love those who love us. But to be quite honest, I'm not sure how much reward there is in this. Because look what Christ says. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So he says, what reward have you? If you love those who love you, the sinners and the tax collectors do the same, right? So loving those who love us is maybe the first step, the easy step. The next one is maybe a little bit more challenging. Loving someone you are indifferent to. You're indifferent to. Somebody in the street that you've never met before, loving them is a little bit better because you have no gain out of this. There's no personal interest. I love them just because I want to do an act of love. A great example of this happened last year about this time during Hurricane Harvey, right? We had people from different states come from all around to with their boats and trucks to come help random people. This is, I'm loving randomly, right? Not because I know the person or have a personal interest. This is loving to people who are indifferent to us. And actually, this was actually the example that Christ gave to this young man, the lawyer, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan was on his way to his business, saw somebody who was beaten there on the street. Regardless, he didn't ask who he was or what he was, but helped him and took him to the inn and paid for him to be well. Why? Just random. I have no personal interest in this. I'm doing it as an act of love to those who I am indifferent to. And of course, the most highest level is to love those who hate you, to love your enemies. As I was saying earlier about St. Paul, when the Bible tells us to love our enemies, I just want to remind you here that it's not saying that we should have enemies, right? So as Christians, we should have no enemies. But when it's saying love your enemies, it's those who pronounce you as their enemy, right? So it's not justifying or trying to tell you to love those whom you hate because we shouldn't hate anybody, right? But those who mark you as their enemy, this is what he's referring to love them, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. And this, again, is the highest and the most difficult. It is against our natural tendencies, you know, to do some kind act of love to those who want to hurt us. But this is, you know, another level. This is what Christ did. This is what the apostles did. This is what the church does. And those who continue to minister, those maybe who are us who are serving in any capacity, who serve trying to share the gospel message with some individuals, and sometimes they reject us, sometimes they ignore us, sometimes they curse at us, sometimes they, all sorts of things, right? And we still continue. This is loving even those who don't love you in return. So what made the heart of the Lord rejoice today is that his disciples were discovering the way of God, which is the love of God and the love of neighbor. And as I said, we cannot love God without loving our neighbor. And we said we can love our neighbor by being Christ's healing presence among them, and also loving them as he loved, unconditionally and sacrificially. And may God grant us to grow in our love for our brethren, to one day be able to even love our enemies and those who mark us as their enemies. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.